study through the New Testament of all the commandments in the New Testament. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my, what? Commandments. So what are they? We're learning that. We've done 100. And we're just about to finish 1 Corinthians. So last week we looked at verses 34 and 35 and we were reminded that God commands the church that the women are not to be in leadership. They're not to teach men God's word or to be pastors or deacons. And so we understood that from the scriptures. Here in verse 40, remember the context is still the local church and the Apostle Paul giving the Corinthians direction about how to conduct church. And it's a very simple verse, but a very important truth for churches to follow. And let's look what it says. Let all things be done decently and in order. Isn't that a good verse? It's almost kind of a standalone verse, but it really gives a lot of direction that everything in a church should be done decently and in order. And that is a very important commandment for churches. A lot of stuff goes on in churches that's definitely not in order. It's out of order, out of control. So very good commandment for churches there. Then in verse 33 of chapter 15, turn over there, is number 102. It says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now this word communication, I ended up having to do a Bible study on it for my own self because it was actually used a lot by the New Testament translators, but it has a lot of different Greek words behind it. And this particular word is only found once in the entire New Testament, and it's in this verse, this Greek word that's translated communications, and that the meaning is associations or friendships. And I think you can see that from the context as well. But that's what he's saying, is that we have to be careful to choose godly friends. That evil communications or hanging out with the wrong people, having the wrong associations or the wrong friendships can corrupt us. And we all know this is true, don't we? Even in Proverbs, we're told that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, we're told in Proverbs 13:20. So we'll pray and dive into 102 and on. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the privilege to keep studying it and understanding your commandments. May we just let them sink into our hearts. May we, Lord, learn them, review them regularly, and allow them to guide our steps for you. We commit the service to you. May you be honored through it. Guide us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So evil communications or evil friendships, evil associations corrupt good manners. Very good truth. So let's look at some other scriptures. Brother Scott, Ephesians 5:11, and Howard, 2 Peter 2:7. So this, we'll call this command, choose godly friends. You can word it however you want. But again, this Greek word is only found once in the entire New Testament. And the Greek word means associations. So Brother Scott, Ephesians 5:11.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
So notice we're not to fellowship with the works of darkness, which goes along with this truth, doesn't it? That we're not to have fellowship with the works of darkness. All right, in the 2 Peter 2:7, talking about Lot.
And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conviction of the wicked.
So notice Lot, it says he was vexed. It's a whole different study, that word just there, isn't it? Lot is actually a picture of a New Testament Christian. Our salvation is not based on our behavior, is it? Because if it was, we'd be in serious trouble. But the Bible refers to Lot as just Lot. And we can't find one just act that's recorded in Scripture for Lot. He was just a bad guy. But it says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So because he lived among and fellowshipped among wicked people in a wicked city, it vexed him and vexed his whole family. He actually ended up losing family over it, didn't he? because his married daughters, when he went to warn them, and the son-in-laws, the Bible says they laughed at him when he went to warn them about the coming judgment of God, the fire and brimstone. So again, this command to be careful who we associate with, to don't be deceived, but understand that evil communications or evil friendships, evil associations corrupt good manners. And therefore, we are to be careful who we hang out with. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't spend time with the lost and witness to them, amen, and be helpful to them and be a blessing to them. It just means the lost shouldn't be our best friends. That's not wise. And we'll see in 2 Corinthians another warning about that as well. So any thoughts or questions about number 102, to choose godly friends? All right, number 103 then is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Most of you are familiar with this verse. I'm sure many of you even have it memorized. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we've looked at the steadfastness and faithfulness. We've looked at abounding in the work of the Lord, but this word unmovable, another once occurrence of a Greek word, only in this verse. And the word means to stand in modern day language, but it's the same thing, isn't it? Unmovable, to stand. God says we're to be unmovable. So what do you think he means by that? If he's commanded us to be unmovable, what's he saying? Okay, anchored in the Word of God. What else? Jackie?
We shouldn't be swayed by all sorts of doctrine.
Exactly. Same what Mark said, but we're standing in the Word. We're solid in the Word. We'll look at it in a moment, but that verse in Ephesians 4, be not carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's not unmovable, is it? So definitely in doctrine, we should be unmovable, but do you think that's all it's talking about? What else do you think he means when he says unmovable? It's an important word, obviously. Only occurs once. Well, let's see if the Bible tells us anywhere else that we're to stand and we're not to be blown about. So let's look at some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Beryl, and Galatians 5:1, Mark. And Jackie, you can have the little one, Ephesians 6:10-14. Who else can I pick on? Maggie, Philippians 4:1, Brad, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and I'll do the last one. So, unmovable or to stand, let's see what the Bible has to say. So 1 Corinthians 16:13. So stand fast in the faith. What does he mean by stand fast in the faith? Again, the devil and the world try to sway us from our faith, don't they? And sin. So we have to stand fast in our faith. Good. And then Mark's Galatians 5:1.
Stand fast, therefore, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
So we'll be looking at this as a separate commandment, the second part, but stand fast in the liberty. So that means we've been delivered from the law. That doesn't mean we have the freedom to just do whatever we want and sin. But we have been given liberty from the law, and we're to stand fast in that. All right, Ephesians 6:10-14.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness.
Okay, so did you notice how many times this form of the word stand showed up in that passage. Now, we've looked at the passage and we looked at the whole armor of God because we already put that on and we've already looked at that command. But here he tells us we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then he goes on and tells us about the different parts of armor that we're to be put on. So we're standing against the attacks of Satan, aren't we? And the attacks of the world. We're to stand, we're to be unmovable. Now, I forgot to have someone read it, but while we're in Ephesians, look at chapter 4, verse 14. I quoted a part of it earlier, but it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So God says we're not to be that kind of a Christian who's immature in the faith and we're tossed to and fro, but that we can withstand. We are unmovable in our beliefs, in our teachings of God's word, in our doctrine, that we're not tossed to and fro. Somebody comes in and says, hey, I got a new doctrine. And we're like, oh, yeah, I want to hear all about it. And we already know what we believe because we know what the Bible teaches and we're ready for it. And it happens now and then. The Bible said it would. Because say we had someone here just, I don't know, about a month ago. Just going around from person to person trying to tell everybody that hell isn't eternal. Well, some people might think that's not a big deal. But it's actually a very big deal. That the teaching of annihilation is not something new. It's taught by the Seventh-day Adventists. It's taught by the Jehovah's Witness. And if you were to tell the unsaved, listen, if you just live like the devil and you don't trust the Lord, all that's going to happen is you're just going to be zapped out of existence. That's it. You'll be like a dog and you won't exist anymore. What are they going to say? So what? Temporary pain, then it's over? Big deal. But if you tell them what Jesus told us, that the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not and it's eternal, that's different, isn't it? You say, oh, you shouldn't get saved to escape hell. Well, why else should you get saved? We're being saved from something. Amen? We're being saved from the consequences of our sin. Anyway, I digress a little, but you know, she was convinced that somebody wrote a book and therefore it was true and hell is not eternal anymore, even though the Bible says it is. And she was going to convince everybody that hell is not eternal. Well, we can't have that. That's somebody trying to spread false doctrine because it stems all the way back to salvation and why Jesus had to die on the cross. And it's all affected when you teach annihilation versus eternal damnation. And so we have to be ready for those things. We have to be able to stand. All right, so moving on, Philippians 4:1. Stand fast in the Lord. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:15.
Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or artificial.
So again, notice Paul is saying, don't be swayed, but stand fast. And then let's look at Jude 3 as our final one under number 103, to be unmovable or to stand. What a great commandment. Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write. Oh, need new batteries. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So what do you think he means by contend? Somebody? What does the word contend mean? Kevin? Stand for it, yep. Contend might even go a bit further, right? It almost means to fight, doesn't it? And Jude is all about false teachers and false doctrine and so forth. He says, I want you to contend for the faith. In other words, when the opportunity comes up, I want you to fight for the truth, fight for the faith. And there's going to be times when we might have to. Thank you so much, Michael. Commandment number 103, be unmovable. The unmovable mark.
Yeah, as you said,
thank
like,
you so much.
Those that spell false doctrine, you see, some might think it's not a big deal and so forth, but there was the 16th century, 17th century, 18th century, when they were preaching that the creation was not a literal creation.
Mm-hmm.
The long the gap theory and all that expounded from. And,
yep.
Some notable theologians fought into it.
Yes.
Science was fresh and new and exciting, and masses of people, even today, still think the creation part is a story and not factual, and it affects many people. Obviously, even today, they don't think the Bible is, in a sense, an authority because it's got stories and. And that started way back there from those who think, okay, well, maybe that's not true, but this is true, and expand from one to the other.
It's a good point, and that's a very good example. Because like you said, some very notable people who had a very good knowledge of the Bible felt they had no choice but to buy into that theory that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's this unmeasurable gap of a separate creation, if you will. Who knows what happened in that little gap? But it was a way of trying to reconcile carbon dating, which says that we're millions of years old, with the Bible, which says that we're 6,000 years old. And they felt like they were backed into a corner and said, well, we have no choice because how can you argue with carbon dating? Well, you actually can argue with carbon dating, but they didn't know that. And so they felt like they had to come up with some sort of a theory to try to explain it all away. And it has. It means that even today, like Mark said, you have Christians, Bible-believing Christians, who don't believe in the literal account of creation from Genesis chapter 1. But that's the foundation of all of it, isn't it? If you don't believe in creation as given, things begin to fall apart. So very good example. Thank you for that. So we're to stand, we're to be unmovable. Amen? Any question? Other questions, comments before we go to number 104? Jackie?
I just think it points to the fact that we should always just, this is our authority.
Amen.
Always, and that we shouldn't be spending more time reading other people's interpretations of this than how much time we're spending in the actual word itself.
So true. And with the internet, that's become so much easier. You know, it used to take a while to have to walk down to the library or to buy some books. That now you can just click a mouse and listen to any guy sitting in his mother's basement making YouTube videos, right? And so be in here. That's so true. All right, so 1 Corinthians 16:13, we read it earlier, but there's a phrase in here that, guess what? Another standalone Greek word. So three in a row. The first one was to evil communications. The second one was to be unmovable. And this third one, this phrase, quit you like men. So watch ye, we've already studied. Stand fast in the faith, we just did. But this last phrase, quit you like men. Quit you like men. It's a standalone Greek word. Anybody want to guess what in modern day it means? Kevin?
Be strong.
Yeah, kinda. And be strong is a separate phrase in that verse, but it's more than that. It means, anybody want to guess?
Strong.
Means, pardon?
Stop.
No, it doesn't mean stop. It actually means to be brave or courageous. And quit you like men. Think about it. Now that we understand what the Greek definition is, it makes sense, doesn't it? Be brave or be courageous like a man. And so that's Paul. And the whole verse says this, really. Watch ye. In other words, watch, be on the lookout, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. And so to quit you like men is essentially the same as to say be courageous or be brave. Well, why should we be brave when we're wicked sinners and we're surrounded by wicked sinners and we're in a world and Satan's the god of this world? Beryl? Mm-hmm. Yep. And, I mean, I know it's an Old Testament reference, but Proverbs 28:1, let's look at it. Because honestly, I don't have New Testament cross-references for this great truth, great command to be brave. But it is a Bible command. But Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." When you think of a lion, you think of an animal that's brave, that's not afraid of anybody, right? That's why they call him the king of the jungle. The lion's just not afraid. God says we're to be like that. We're to be bold, we're to be brave. And all through the Old Testament, what did God say to Joshua? But to be courageous, right? Be strong. Don't fear. Be not dismayed. But be courageous. Be brave. Because I'm with you. And he said that over and over again to Moses. He said it to Joshua. He said it to others. Don't be afraid, but be courageous. Because, not because you're strong in and of yourself, but because I'm with you. Well, God's with us too. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So we are to be courageous. We're to be brave, not to be afraid. And let's be real. This goes into all areas of the Christian life, but even when it comes to witnessing, why do most Christians not witness? They're afraid. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. Proverbs 29:25. Mark?
Yeah. Sometimes what we say or not say, but how we act and react and so forth.
True.
And sometimes in your workplace, they know, or someone says you're quickly being involved, and they know why you behave or what you do and what you don't do, so forth. And sometimes like that your action, sometimes you're a silent witness in a sense. It's part of your testimony. And others, it does have an effect on other people.
Absolutely. When it comes to family, workmates, amen.
They behave differently. Sometimes try and provoke, but overall there is, they try and, I suppose, they know you're not doing it. They don't like it.
Of course, because it convicts them.
So
be brave. And then the next phrase we haven't looked at yet, but that's be strong. Is that good? So we're to be unmovable, we're to be brave, and we're to be strong. Those three all kind of go together, don't they? Be unmovable, be brave, and be strong. So the be strong, actually, there's a number of references for this one that we'll look at. So we'll start over here, Romans 4:20, Brother Scott. And Howard, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And Beryl, Ephesians 6, 10. And Mark Zeus, 2 Timothy 2, 1. So this is number 105, be strong. Okay, Brother Scott.
He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God.
This is talking about Abraham, and it said, look at him and be strong in the faith. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10.
And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and in necessities, persecutions, and distress.
What does Paul mean when he says, when I am weak, then am I strong? What does he mean by that, Kevin? Exactly. As long as we admit we are weak and we can't do it on our own strength, as long as we keep that attitude that I'm nothing and I'm weak, then we're strong. But as soon as we start thinking that we're strong, well, then we're weak. So the key is to remain to the point we're trusting in the Lord only. Amen? Exactly. Have no confidence in the flesh. Good. Ephesians 6:10. Who is that? Beryl? So be strong, but what? In the Lord. And then Mark Zeus, 2 Timothy 2:1. So now it's not only be strong in the Lord, but be strong in grace. And we always need more grace, amen, to deal with the trials, to deal with life in general, to be the kind of Christian God wants us to be. So isn't this good? Be unmovable, be courageous or brave, and be strong. Three very good commandments, very important commandments for Christians. And that finishes 1 Corinthians 105. Thoughts or questions? Before we move to 2 Corinthians. Okay, chapter 6, verse 14, very practical truth for Christians, kind of like the one back in 1 Corinthians 6 that told us not to take Christians to court. This one is also very down-to-earth and practical. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So this yoking, people like to debate over what that means. But the passage is not only talking about marriage, okay? If you look at the context of 2 Corinthians 6:14, it's primarily talking about separation from the world. Because if you look on down to verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So we're to be separate from the world. We know this. We've looked at this commandment already. But this one says, don't yoke up with unbelievers. So what do you think he means, pardon me, by yoke, other than obviously marriage, which we know we're commanded in the Bible that Christians are not to marry non-Christians. But beyond marriage, what about this yoking thing? Okay, business. Good, Kevin. You were going to say that too? So let's just look at some scriptures and see if we can get a kind of a feel. So 1 Corinthians 5:9. Jackie, if you would read that. And Maggie, Ephesians 5:7. And Brad, Ephesians 5:11. So 1 Corinthians 5:9.
I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators.
So not to company with. So there's kind of a similar truth, isn't it? In other words, kind of like back to the friendship one. Don't hang out with wicked people. All right, so Ephesians 5:7.
Be not ye therefore partakers with them.
It's talking about the world and their sinfulness, and it says don't be partakers with them. So again, we're to be separate from that sort of behavior. And then Ephesians 5:11, Brad.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
So again, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Which is the reason why we're not to yoke together with unbelievers, because now we're having fellowship with essentially the devil's children, right? And that doesn't mean we're to hate them or shun them. We're to love them and tell them about the Lord, but at the same time, we aren't to yoke with them. So don't marry them, don't go into business with them, don't yoke up with unbelievers. It's not complicated. But Christians try this all the time, and it often ends in disaster, especially in the marriage thing. We've all heard the line, oh, but I will win him to the Lord after we get married. And that happens sometimes. But more often than not, the Christian ends up not going to church anymore. And it's just the nature of it. The old saying, one bad apple spoils the bunch, it's always been true, hasn't it? So don't yoke with unbelievers. Very practical, down-to-earth command for Christians. Where you take that in your own personal life is between you and the Lord, but it's a very important commandment for us to be careful about yoking up with unbelievers. We're commanded not to. Any thoughts or questions about 106? All right, we'll finish at number 107, 2 Corinthians 13:11. And then we'll be done with 2 Corinthians, just like that. It's not because there weren't commands in there, but it's because we've already covered them in other places. But as Paul's finishing out the epistle, he says here in 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. We've looked at that. But then he says, be of good comfort. Haven't looked at that one yet. Be of good comfort. So before we look at some cross-references, any thoughts on what do you think he means by that? Be of good comfort. Rachel? Okay. Definitely we're to be empathetic. Kevin? Okay. So, do you think he's talking here about comforting others? Or is he talking about us being comforted? Maggie? Amen. I don't think he's talking here so much about comforting each other, and that's a command, and we'll get to that. I think he's talking about we need to live ourselves in God's comfort. Be of good comfort yourselves. He's saying that to every Christian, be of good comfort. So what does he mean? Well, isn't that the name of the Holy Spirit, one of the names of the Holy Spirit? Is the Comforter. So if he's the Comforter, it means he came to comfort. Amen? So we'll look at those verses first, John 14:26 and John 15:26. So let's look at those, and then I'll pass out some scriptures. But Jesus here is prophesying of the coming filling and sealing of the Holy Ghost. It hadn't happened yet because it hadn't died yet. But he says, verse 26, John 14, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So he refers to the Holy Ghost as the Comforter. And then in 15:26, John, he says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And he was sent for many reasons in our lives, give us boldness and victory and conviction, but also to be our comforter. And Paul says, "I want you to be of good comfort." So let's see, let's look at some cross references, try to get a feel for this. Where did we stop last time? At you? Or did I do over here? I lost. I'm going to start over. So Brother Jim, Romans 15:4, Howard, 2 Corinthians 1:4. And Beryl, 2 Corinthians 7:6, and Mark, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. So, Brother Jim, talking about be of good comfort, Romans 15:4.
"For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort and scriptures might have hope."
Comfort of the scriptures. Do the scriptures help us to be of good comfort? Absolutely. All right, 2 Corinthians 1:4.
"Comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God."
So this is talking about God, the Comforter, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Do we need comfort when we're going through trials? Absolutely. And we're often going through trials, and God says to be of good comfort. Where do we get that comfort from? God. He comforteth us. All right, 2 Corinthians 7:6. So God comforteth those that are cast down. Have you ever been cast down? God's there to comfort. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Amen. Everlasting consolation. God came to give us that, and it says, comfort your hearts. But who? It says, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to live a life of comfort, but not as the world teaches. We're not talking about material things here. But we're to live in the comfort of the Lord, because we live in a troubled world. We often are living through trials, sometimes attacks. God says we can be comforted even in the midst of those things through Him. And we're to live that. Just like we're to live His peace, amen? We're to have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. We're to be of good comfort at all times, despite what's going on around us. And that's a beautiful and very important command for Christians. Any thoughts or questions?